Good morning. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for these songs. What powerful words, a powerful hope. Lord, help us to live in ways that align with what we've just sung, that we believe in a resurrection. We believe you've given us what we need to live strange lives right now, to live in ways that don't make sense to those around us. And God, for any here today who do not yet believe these things, I pray you would work in their hearts, even now as we talk about prayer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 11. Today's message comes from Jesus' teaching about prayer in the Gospel of Luke. A 2023 survey among U.S. adults revealed that 61% regularly pray. 61% regularly pray, most often praying for loved ones in crisis or someone who is sick. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Even though only 61% said that they regularly pray, I would guess that most people have prayed at some point in their life. If there really is a God who's personal and who communicates, right, it makes sense to reach out to him and pray, to try to talk to him, especially in a moment of crisis. But how should we go about talking with God? What does it look like to pray well? Do our prayers need to be long and complicated? Do they need to get the exact right wording? Does God give us whatever we pray for, so long as we pray fervently and with enough faith? Or is God really listening to all of our prayers? I mean, think about 61% of Americans praying regularly all at the same time. That would be overwhelming, and that doesn't even consider the rest of the world. Is he really paying attention to everybody's prayers? And if God is actually listening and responding to our prayers in some ways, can we trust that his responses are good? Do we trust the way that he answers our prayers? Or perhaps, this is one I've heard before, maybe prayer is less about changing God and more about changing us, right? Getting us in line with whatever he's already doing in the world. And I know we could come up with even more questions. I know, partly because I cut a bunch out as I put my questions together. How does prayer, this foundational part of a relationship with God, how does prayer work? Our text today from Luke 11 is about how followers of Jesus should pray. Today we have questions about prayer. Well, Jesus' followers in the first century had questions too. And in these 13 verses from Luke 11, we're going to see Jesus clarify how prayer works. And in the process, he corrects a number of misconceptions about prayer. You know, last week, the guy who spoke was pretty proud of his 4 points and how edgy that was for a pastor. Well, today I have 7. They are 7 misconceptions about prayer debunked by Jesus. So if you've got a pencil, you better sharpen it. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 4 of Luke 11. This really sets the scene for the question about prayer. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Are you ready for the first misconception about prayer? Well, misconception number 1, prayer isn't that important. Though I'm sure most of us here would never say that out loud, consider how much importance you personally place on prayer. Is it a regular part of your life? Do you make space in your schedule to pray? In verse 1, we see that the most powerful and good person who ever walked the face of the earth made space in his schedule to pray. Jesus shows us that prayer is important. Now look, I've got 6 more points about prayer, and they're really good stuff, but they matter very little if we don't actually pray. Right off the bat, we see that Jesus valued prayer. Do we value prayer? Now, for some of us, laziness is an issue, right? We waste a lot of time on our phones, on our hobbies, on football, scrolling social media, binge-watching shows, and the list could go on and on. I'm not trying to target anybody with that list, but there's a lot of things we waste time on. But for some of us, it's not just laziness. It's also just busyness, and busyness with good things. We're very distracted. We're so busy doing things for God, so busy serving and working and going out and connecting with others. Like Martha, what we saw last week, we miss the most essential thing sitting right there in front of us because we're so busy with good things. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus was praying in a certain place. His disciples knew that he was out of pocket. They knew that this time in his schedule was blocked out. There's no phone, no phone calls, no emails, right? Whatever distractions might be there. He prioritized prayer. And this wasn't a surprise to his disciples. They had seen that prayer was a regular part of his life. Luke tells us that Jesus often withdrew to places without other people to pray. Luke tells us that Jesus pulled a prayer all-nighter before he selected the 12. His disciples could see that prayer was critically important, and they wanted to learn to do it like Jesus. They point out that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. So they say, "Lord, teach us to pray too." And that sets up our second misconception, which is prayer is complicated. Now imagine being one of the disciples here. Jesus is off praying by himself again. Right, he does this all the time. He pulled that all-nighter before he selected us. Right? How does he do it? Right, what does he pray about? So they ask him. And Jesus responds with 34 words. Right? That's it? A short little prayer? You guys are probably familiar with this prayer. Carl did a great job kind of expanding on it, but that's partly because it just feels so short. Right? And in addition to that, it feels like we're missing some pieces, doesn't it? You may be familiar with the Lord's Prayer, which is very similar to this. It's in Matthew chapter 6. In that prayer, Jesus is teaching a large group, Sermon on the Mount. Right? This prayer, Jesus is teaching his disciples privately. He offers this short little prayer. And what's beautiful about it being different from Matthew 6 is that it shows us that the point isn't about getting some specific wording or saying things the exact right way. We don't have to make prayer complicated. Jesus shows us here that prayer can be simple. This prayer is super short, and that helps us to see that our focus should be on the content, which we can think about in 3 different parts. The first part is the address. Jesus begins this prayer by addressing God as Father. Notice this. Jesus assumes the same close and caring relationship between his disciples and God that he himself enjoyed. It was unusual to refer to God as Father at this time. To call God Father is intimate and personal, and Jesus is really setting a tone for what prayer looks like for his disciples. Second, following this one address, Father, Jesus makes 2 declarations. Hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. God's name is another way to speak of who he is and his reputation. Jesus is declaring that the Father be hallowed, his name be hallowed, that it would be set apart. This is the same concept as holiness. The desire is that the awesome character of our Creator God be known. The second declaration, your kingdom come, right? Jesus teaches his disciples to long for and desire God's kingdom here on earth. This kingdom would mean an end of all evil, the righting of all wrongs. It's God's creation as it's meant to be. Now consider the structure of this prayer so far. It begins with God, these declarations about who he is, right? What his character is like, he's holy, his vision for creation, his coming kingdom. And Jesus teaches his disciples to align themselves with God, right, and his desires for this world. And then from there, the prayer pivots in verse 3. And it pivots to 3 requests in this simple little prayer. You have first the address, two declarations, and now three requests. This first request is for bread. It's the most basic of needs. And what's interesting about this prayer is he doesn't ask for a year's supply of bread or a month or even a week. He asks for daily bread. This request acknowledges that we need God to provide for our physical needs. And in verse 4, we see the same is true for our spiritual needs. The second request is for forgiveness. Just as we daily need bread, so we daily need forgiveness from God. This recognition of our sin is foundational in our approach to God in prayer. It's being honest with God about our spiritual brokenness. Now, the basis for this request is found in the next line, "For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." The logic here is that we imitate the Father. We share the Father's character. We look like him, right? So therefore, just as he forgives us, so we in turn forgive others. The mark that we are his children is that we act like the Father. Now, I know I've shared this with you before, but if you saw a picture of my parents or met them, you could tell pretty quickly that I'm their son. And for better or worse, the same is true of my own children, whom many of you know. The Christian community is a forgiven people. Praise God. But it cannot stop there. The Christian community is a forgiving people. We are children of the God who forgives. Do we ask for this basic spiritual need, God's forgiveness, while withholding it from others? The third and final request flows from the second. We are to pray that we would not be led into temptation. Now, to me, this has always seemed a strange-sounding phrase, because it sounds like we're asking God not to tempt us. But we know from James chapter 1 that God is not tempted by evil. And even from Luke's gospel in chapter 4, it's Satan who tempts Jesus in the wilderness. In chapter 22, it's Satan who entices Judas to betray Jesus. And also in chapter 22, we have Satan sifting or tempting Peter like wheat. So what's going on here with this phrase? What does Jesus mean? Well, I think this line is pointing to the reality that even in the midst of temptation, God has not withdrawn himself. He is sovereign still, and he's eager to help his children. This line of the prayer asks God for protection against the very real danger of temptation. And this danger is great because of who our enemy is, Satan. But it's also great because of who we are. We are really good at deceiving ourselves. We're really good at justifying our sin. And so this line of the prayer, in dependence on God, asks for protection. God, we need you in the face of temptation. Lead us not into temptation. In verses 2 through 4, Jesus is teaching us that we can keep it simple when we pray. Our prayers don't need to be long or complicated. You've got one address, two declarations, and three requests. Try it the next time you pray. The simplicity here is surprising, but it's so helpful, especially when we're not sure how to pray or what we should ask God for. But what about when we have clarity, right? We're praying for something that we know God wants. It's something that aligns with his will and his kingdom. Like praying that a relative or friend would decide to follow Jesus, or asking God for patience in the face of a very frustrating coworker or maybe family member. How should we pray for things like these? Well, in verses 5 through 8, Jesus continues to teach his disciples about prayer by using a funny example from regular life. Look with me first at verses 5 and 6. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" We'll stop there. Jesus says to imagine that you have an unexpected guest show up in the middle of the night. Your friend is tired and hungry from a long journey and you've got nothing to eat. Now, this situation is probably unlikely to happen to most of us today. We have cell phones. Right? We have Google Maps to tell us the exact time of our arrival, which means no surprise visitors at midnight. But if even if for some crazy reason, right, someone here today were to show up at my house at midnight, right, don't get any ideas, but let's say hypothetically you showed up at my house at midnight, I have a pantry and a refrigerator full of food. I could give you something to eat. Right? Don't get any ideas. But in Jesus' day, when you made bread, you made it for the day's needs. Right? The margin for fresh food on hand was thin. And in addition to that, being a Jew meant being hospitable to a guest, right? To have a guest come to your home and not have something to feed them would be unthinkable. Right? It was seen as one's duty. So in this story, Jesus sets up this predicament. Be a bad host or be a bad neighbor. And we know which one this guy chooses. In verse 7, the guy who's inside the house responds to his friend banging on his door. Verse 7. And from inside, he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Now you have to picture this. Right? This is a one-room house, probably. That's what people lived in at the time. Whole family slept in the same bed. Unlocking and opening the door would be noisy. The issue here is not that he doesn't have bread to lend. The issue is that he doesn't want the inconvenience and the noise of getting up to help his neighbor. Now, some of the details in this story, right, is very much first century Jewish culture, but I think we can all relate to this neighbor, right? Don't bang on my door in the middle of the night. In verse 8, Jesus makes his point. Look there. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The word persistence in verse 8 carries the idea of shameless boldness, audacity. Just knocking on anyone's door at midnight shows a disregard for social norms. But you know what shows even more shamelessness? Continuing to knock on that door after they've told you to go away. What's Jesus' point here? Well, he tells us in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. In these verses, Jesus has corrected three more misconceptions about prayer. The first is the idea that God is far away and inaccessible to us. Perhaps this idea comes from thinking of God as someone who's detached from his creation. He just gets it going and then lets it go. Maybe he's got better things to do or better things to pay attention to. And maybe if he does pay attention, right, you wonder, why would he pay attention to me? Right? If he's going to answer anybody's prayers, it should be somebody important or somebody who has influence. That's not what Jesus teaches here. The man in this story doesn't have to travel across the kingdom and jump through a bunch of bureaucratic hoops to make a request to a king. No, he knocks on his neighbor's door at midnight. God is far closer to us than we think. Jesus here teaches that God is accessible and that he hears our prayers. Okay, so let's say you're on board with that. How about this next one? What about when I ask for something from God and he doesn't give it? Has he stopped listening? Is he ignoring me? Is it time to quit asking? Here's misconception number 4. Prayer for the same thing over and over again is a waste of time. Do you ever feel like that? Why am I still asking God for this? It's been weeks, months, years. Jesus is teaching his followers that God hears their prayers and that they can be persistent in what they seek. Jesus is inviting us to be bold in our requests to the Father. Ask, seek, knock, he says. The implication that Jesus is getting at through this story goes something like this. If your shameless persistence in bringing your need to your grumpy, groggy neighbor in the middle of the night pays off, if that works, how much more can we expect our good and gracious Father to answer our prayers? God invites us to bring our requests to him and to keep asking with boldness and persistence, Jesus teaches that God takes notice of our persistence. Now, there may be times that we feel like we don't deserve to be in God's presence. We might rightly ask, why would God care about meeting my needs, especially when they're self-inflicted? We do something foolish or even sinful, and it creates a problem. Should we really go disturb God with our problems? It's one thing to ask once and get the help we need, but should we really keep asking? Here Jesus says yes. But listen to these words from Hebrews 10 that explain how this incredible access to God is possible. Hebrews says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place," that's the neighbor's porch, roughly, in the story, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." Hebrews is teaching the same thing that Jesus is teaching. When we go to the Father and knock on his door with our requests, we don't need to cower or feel embarrassed. We have access to the Father. And how is that access possible? Hebrews says that our access is not based on something good that you have done or that I have done. Our boldness as sinners in approaching the Father with our needs is granted through Jesus' past work of redemption, his blood shed for us, and his present work of intercession. He is our great high priest. We can approach the Father just as Jesus, the perfect Son, approaches him. He's not some grumpy, groggy neighbor in the middle of the night. He's a good and a gracious Father who's eager to hear from us and is ready for our requests over and over again. Amen. That's a place to say amen. The next misconception from this section is one I've heard many times over. Prayer only changes me, not God. Maybe you've heard this too. It's something that I think is common in some circles. The idea is that God has his perfect plan in place. He's going to do what he's going to do, whether I pray or not. So what's the point of asking him for stuff? Well, it must not be that. It must be that prayer is more about changing me. It's more about aligning myself with what God's doing in the world. And we see some of that in verses 2 through 4 with this model prayer. It's true that prayer changes us. But in verses 8 through 10, Jesus makes it crystal clear that prayer has an effect on God. Jesus teaches that God responds to our prayers. Now, this is true not just here, but throughout Scripture. Think of Moses pleading with God on Mount Sinai to turn away from his burning anger when the people sinned with the golden calf. God changed his attitude and actions in response to Moses' prayer. Or in the New Testament, in Acts 12, we find the church fervently praying for Peter. And the very next thing that happens is Peter is freed from prison. Or perhaps another that's sitting there, right? Plain sight. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you see that? We pray and God responds with forgiveness and purification. Do we get that one? We stamped out that misconception? I can see some Calvinists and Arminians out there in deep thought, wondering, how do our prayers and God's sovereignty work together? And some of you are looking at me like, how did this point make it in the sermon? It is obvious that God responds to our prayers. Yes, it is obvious. Today, let's be bold in how we approach our Father in prayer. He invites us to knock and to keep knocking. So let's keep praying for the financial resources we need. He invites us to bring those prayers to him. Let's keep praying for our broken relationships. Let's keep bringing these difficult situations to his door, asking for wisdom, reconciliation, and peace. And let's not be self-deceived about our own sin. Let's keep praying for spiritual protection as we face temptation. And let's seek the Lord's forgiveness when we fail. We can approach our Father with boldness and persistence, knowing that he hears and responds to our prayers. Now, if we believe Jesus, that God hears and answers our prayers, the next question might be, what exactly do his answers look like? Right? In my own life, when I prayed for things, sometimes persistently, I have wondered, right, what kind of answer am I going to get? Is it something that I'm actually going to like? Am I going to be pleased with how God responds to me in this difficult situation? Well, in verses 11 through 13, Jesus addresses head-on any uncertainty about the Father's heart toward us when we go to him in prayer. Let's look together at verses 11 and 12. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Here Jesus sets up this interesting hypothetical. If a son asks his father for a fish, something to eat, something that the son needs, what father is going to trick him by giving him a snake instead? Something dangerous. To do that would be an evil distortion of what it means to be a father. And in verse 12, it's the same thing. What father is going to trick his hungry child by slipping him a scorpion instead of an egg? To do that would not only deny the request for this basic need, but it would make the situation far worse by introducing this dangerous creature. Again, to do that would be a distortion of what it means to be a father. In verse 13, Jesus makes this point. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus says, if sinful human fathers, broken as we are, know how to care well for our children's needs and provide for them when they make a request, how much more so can we count on our heavenly Father when we take our requests to him? Jesus wants us to know. He wants us to be confident that God is far more gracious and good than any earthly parent. The sixth misconception about prayer that Jesus clears up is that God doesn't care about our best interests. Jesus teaches here that that is false. If human fathers know how to look out for their own children, how much more so our perfect heavenly Father? Jesus assures that God loves us like a father loves his own child. Now, for those of you who are familiar with this teaching from Matthew's gospel, this ending in verse 13 might feel a little odd. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? The reason why this teaching here is different is the same as before. In Matthew 7, this was a public sermon given to lots and lots of people. Here, this is a private teaching, and Jesus adjusts it for his disciples. He doesn't speak generally of what is good, but he specifically talks about the Holy Spirit. Why does Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit in Luke 11:13? Well, if you stop and think about it, what better gift could God give us? God's presence with us. Jesus is teaching that his followers should be ready for the Father's good gift, the Holy Spirit. And here he says, go ahead, ask for it. Now, the followers of Jesus that Luke was writing this gospel to knew well this good gift. They came to faith in Jesus because he sent his Spirit at Pentecost. And that Spirit transformed them into men and women who were bold in the face of opposition. The Spirit guided and directed them. He gave them words to speak and empowered them for his mission. The Spirit purified and convicted them. The Spirit validated their message with miracles. The Spirit comforted them as they faced disappointment and loss. When we face trials and challenges today, what better gift could we ask for than God's presence with us? What better gift when we feel unsure about how to share the gospel with a coworker or a friend? What better gift when we face a tough situation where it feels like there are no good options? What better gift when we find ourselves alone in the face of temptation? God's presence with us. Now, if you're paying attention, you probably noticed what Jesus did in this final teaching about prayer. If we stop back at verse 10, we might come to misconception number 7. That is, with enough persistence, God will give whatever we ask for. And it's like, I'm banging on his door and I'm not going away until he gives me what I want. Well, that's not how it works. Jesus doesn't say that if you only pray hard enough and long enough and with enough faith, he'll give you whatever you seek. No, he says, pray persistently and know that God will answer your prayers with good things. Prime example, the Holy Spirit. Like a good parent, our Heavenly Father doesn't give his kids whatever they ask for. You and I probably know what that looks like, and it's not pretty. Our Father knows us, and he knows what's truly in our best interest. And like a good parent, he doesn't give in to our persistent asking for that which is not in our best interests. There's a common phrase that you may be familiar with. God has a wonderful plan for my life. I'm thinking of opening an Etsy shop, and yeah, I made this one. I thought we could end with a picture. You appreciate that. You know, this phrase is true. I didn't put this up there to mock it. It's really just, it is true. But what if we edit it slightly? I entrust my life to God's wonderful plan. Do you see how that clarifies the first one? Whose idea of wonderful are we talking about? In the first one, I'm not sure. It just says a wonderful plan. It could be God's. It could also be mine. Jesus assures us here that God answers our prayers, not according to our wonderful plan, but according to his. Sometimes he answers our prayers with a yes. Sometimes with a wait. Sometimes with a no. Sometimes with something we weren't even praying for. Thanks a lot, Mom. Somebody else is praying for it, right? That was... Jesus' point is that we can be confident that God only gives good gifts. Good gifts like the Holy Spirit. If today you are unsure about God's heart toward you, consider that Jesus secured this gift of the Spirit for us through his death. In John 16, Jesus says, it's good that I go away because I'm sending someone. I'm sending a comforter to help. When we put our faith in Jesus and follow him, we are given this incredible gift of God's Spirit to strengthen and empower us for God's work and his mission. If you've never received this gift, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you can ask God today. God graciously grants forgiveness through the death of his Son and sends his Spirit to empower us for the work he has for us in this world. I'm so thankful that God hears us, that he wants us to talk with him. There's a lot that we've looked at with prayer this morning. Right? It doesn't need to be complicated. We have access to God. He takes notice of our persistence. He actually responds to our prayers. We can trust him and how he answers our prayers, even if it doesn't make sense at first. The Spirit of God with us is an incredible example of the kind of good gift that God gives when we pray. I said this at the beginning, and I'll say it again. This is a lot of really good information, but who cares if we don't actually pray? Today, this week, let's make time for the most important thing. Let's make time to spend in prayer with our Heavenly Father. Let's do that together right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've seen fit to entrust it to us for our good. And thank you, Father, for your Spirit at work in us today. Father, for those here today who are not following Jesus, I pray that you would work in their heart right now to help them see both their need and your abundant provision in Christ and the Spirit. And Father, as your church and your children, we pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Father, help us put into practice what we've learned today. Help us to pray. Thank you for loving us and hearing us when we pray. Amen.